Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We are in the middle of the high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer on the evening before he was to be sacrificed the following day. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. This is Jesus speaking, "But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think it's beautiful when you consider that Jesus is praying for us. And Jesus is praying for us right now. That before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for his people. And you know, one of the things that excites me about this text is that we can get a little bit of a picture of how Jesus is praying for us right now, because he started this prayer 2,000 years ago. In fact, I would be so bold to say that the Lord Jesus Christ started this prayer before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying for his people. He was praying for us. We'll see that more clearly next week. But I want to let us know that he's praying for you right now. You exclusively. He's praying for you. You know, the people you love, you lift up in prayer. I mean, you think there's not a mom or a dad out there, unless you're a complete degenerate, who's not regularly praying for their child. It might not be every day. It might not be every moment. But we regularly pray for our children, because the older we get, the more we recognize that we need the Lord's touch in our lives. We're not exactly sure what our children will become. We just don't know. We hope that their greatest dreams will be fulfilled and that their dreams are reflective of their relationship with Christ. And so we pray. We beseech the Lord. We ask the Lord to please work in their hearts in such a way that they might have an understanding of the Lord. And so we have a sample of the Lord's prayer here before God's throne for us. That's very encouraging. Jesus says, "But now I'm coming to you." He's speaking to his Father. He says, "But now," in other words, that "but now" covers the first 16 chapters of John. It covers the life of Christ. "But now I'm going to come to you." In other words, Jesus is going to leave the disciples and he's going to go to the Father. And he says, "I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Do you see? The Lord speaks and calls us to himself so that we can have his joy fulfilled in us. You know, I remember as a younger believer, I could not get my mind around the idea that enjoying God equaled having a fulfilling fun time on earth. To me, that was a non sequitur. It didn't make sense. I thought if I was going to have fun, it would have nothing to do with what God wanted for my life. In fact, it would be quite the opposite. If I did what God wanted me to do, oh my goodness, I could end up being a missionary in China. Right? I mean, how in the world could that be fulfilling? Right? Well, it can be fulfilling. He dumbfounds us. He staggers us when we walk with him, whether it's in Dallas or Plano or Sachse or China. When we walk with him and that tender walk of obedience, we have this sense of fulfillment of the very joy of Christ in us. It's remarkable. Once you get a taste of it, you can't get away from it. A number of you know that my younger brother, Paul David, died in a crack cocaine deal. He was a crack cocaine addict. And he died in 1995 on Christmas Day. And his death has in a way haunted me as a big brother. I've had a sense of my need to protect him and my failing at that at some level. And as I've thought about Paul David, I remember he had an insatiable appetite for crack. He would wake up thinking about it. He would spend his days thinking about it. He would go to bed thinking about it. He couldn't get satisfied. He wanted more. He wanted more. And what is beautiful about our relationship with Christ is once we taste the fulfillment of his joy in our souls here on earth, we long for it. It consumes us. It's not so much that we hate evil, it's that we love his beauty. And as we love his beauty, evil fades. Temptations lose their grip. Maybe you have a particular sin pattern you've struggled with your whole life. I would submit to you that rather than trying to pry your fingers off that sin pattern, behold the beauty of Christ. And as you behold his beauty, the grip of this world loosens on your heart. And your grip for this world, it becomes weak, it's faint. And the beauty of Christ draws us to himself. So in this particular passage, we have Christ praying for his disciples. And his prayer is that they would live in the world. Now, many times our prayers is that the Lord would get us out of this mess. Lord, get me out of this mess. Are you watching here, Lord? Are you paying attention? Do you realize what I'm dealing with? If you're all-knowing, it kind of makes me wonder if you're all-powerful. And it makes me wonder if you're all-loving. Here I am, right here. I'm waving my spiritual arms at you in prayer. Find me. Save me. Get me out of this mess. And I want you to know that that's not the Lord's prayer. The Lord doesn't pray that for his people. Look at verse 14. I've given them your word, and as the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And now catch this. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He leaves us planted in this world, this tempestuous, discouraging, overwhelming world. He leaves us right there. Now, I want you to know, as human beings, we react differently to the world. We respond differently. Remember last week I asked you to draw two circles. I asked you to draw one circle representing the world, and then I asked you to draw another circle inside of that circle representing the people of God. And some of the people of God in that little circle are trying to live out on the edge as close to the world as they possibly can. You know, it's a struggle. How do you live in the world and not be of the world? What does that mean? Well, the implication of that is that the source of our identity is not in the world. The source of our identity and the destiny of our soul is otherworldly. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. I want to give you three responses to the world. I think the first response that many people have is to try to withdraw from the world. In the third century, there was a monastic movement. You might think, monastic movement? What are you talking about? Well, think about the monks who tried to retreat from the world in order to get away from evil. And what they would do is they would retreat into the desert. Many went into the desert of Egypt in order to try to find solace, to try to find peace, to get away from evil. And as they retreated, their mindset was, if I can segregate myself from the world, I'll be safe. I'll be away from evil. In fact, in our culture, many people have sort of a Christian underground, right? They rush from church quickly home to make sure they don't bump into any non-believers. And then we get up early in the morning and we have our Bible study around our table. And then we run off to our schools, many of us to Christian schools, or we homeschool. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. That's not my angle, so don't wig out on me here if that caught your radar. My point is that many times we rush in order to avoid the world. And really what we're saying in some of our behavior is we're abandoning the world to the evil one. We're saying, you know, let this world go on its merry way, and I'm just going to disengage from it. I'm going to withdraw myself from it. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We are not called to a monastic movement. We're not called to isolate ourselves from the world. That is not a Christian response. Can you be involved in church and Christian schools and have only Christian friends and still engage the world? Yes, I believe you can, but you must be very purposeful about it. The second response, I believe, to the world is that many of us try to join the world through sort of a camouflage relationship. We kind of hide the fact that we're a Christian. We slide in to this world, and we try to say, I don't really belong to this world, but I do live exactly like that world. And in doing so, we lose any of our influence because we're just like the world. In fact, I would ask you a simple question. It's a fairly penetrating question if you answer it honestly. And since I'm not going to ask you to answer it aloud, I hope you would answer it honestly. If you're speaking to your preacher, you can lie. But just yourself, just quietly before the Lord, I would say, if your neighbor is a non-believer, if somebody who works in your office is a non-believer, and you are a Christian, how is your life measurably different than theirs? Should there be a distinct difference in a person who worships Jesus Christ as the Son of God? So we're not called to withdraw from the world. We're not called to go through the world in some sort of camouflage. We're called to consecrate ourselves for Christ's sake to the world. Now, let me unpack that a little bit for us. If you look at verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, that's a sentence to unpack. I want you to hear this. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Now, I want us to unpack that in this way. This word that's translated sanctify and consecrate is the same Greek word. It's identical. It just has a little different emphasis in the particular context. And as you unpack it, I want you to recognize it means to devote yourself purposefully. So if you're going to sanctify something in the Bible, it's the same word for holy. The word holy here means to set apart. Holy means to set apart for godly purposes. So what would it mean to consecrate? It would mean to devote yourself, your life, to godly purposes. Now look at what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ consecrates his life for godly purposes. I know it's kind of like, well, yeah, duh. Of course Jesus is going to do that. Sure he's going to do that. But I want you to know that Jesus is modeling for us the life that we're to lead. You know, some of you know this all too well, but one of my pastimes is I like to fish. And over the years, within expensive bass boats in particular, they've developed live wells. Now, a live well is if you catch a fish, you can put the fish, take it out of the lake or the ocean, and drop it into the live well, and it's going to live for a little while. In fact, inside that live well, there's oxygenation going through the water. There's different chemicals in the water to keep the fish alive. There's different temperature in the water. It's usually cold to kind of keep the fish alive longer. And the idea is that you could preserve a fish in this live well. That's what it's called. It's not called a dead well. It's called a live well. Now, I want you to know that you can take all the efforts you want to put a fish in a live well, it's not going to live well in the live well. A fish is made for the river. A fish is made for the ocean. A fish is made for the lake. They need to swim. They need to pursue food. They need to avoid other fish pursuing them. They need to swim against the current because that's what a fish was made to do. A fish was made to swim in the world and to get out there and to make a difference and to deal with predators and to be a predator and to swim against the current. Only dead fish go with the current. If you see a dead fish, it's floating along with the current. If it's a live fish, one of the marks of a live fish is that it swims against the current. Well, I wonder why Pastor Tim took time to talk to us about a live well. Because I want you to know, God designed us to swim in the world. And sometimes in church, we've kind of set the church up to be this wonderful live well. And we have temperature controls. And we have a different things to draw people in and make them comfortable. We might have pads on the pews. I received a mailer from a local church, and really there's nothing wrong with this mailer, but it says, we have an organ and we've got a band. And I kind of thought, hey, that could be us. We've got an organ across the street. In fact, you probably won't need to go in that building to hear it. We've got an organ, baby. I mean, this is a Texas-style organ. And we've got a band. We've got both. We want you to come and worship the Lord in a way that is gospel-centered. And if your preference is more of a classical nature, that's wonderful. And if your preference is more of a contemporary nature, that's fine. In fact, people who look at classical music and judge it harshly are wrong. And people who look at contemporary music and judge it harshly because of their preference, they're wrong. Is it gospel-centered, Christ-honoring, biblical lyrics? Then you know what? I'll listen to it. I may not prefer it. I may not like kind of the emotion rock, headbanger the music that some people like. But you know what? That's my preference. You don't take a position to say that classical music is more worshipful than contemporary music. That's an unbiblical position. Go across the river and tell the folks in West Dallas, your music is not as God-honoring as ours because we prefer classical and you don't have that. I would encourage you to do two things. One, duck. And two, keep your car running. So when Christ says engage the world, he's telling us, swim in the river I made for you. Don't hide in the church. Don't hide in Christian schools. Don't hide in homeschool. Don't hide behind your musical preference. Don't let these things divide us. Pursue the love of Christ. Pursue the world. Engage the world for the sake of Christ. Now, I want us to unpack a little bit of what Jesus says right at the end. He says that they also may be sanctified in truth. Well, that Greek word means reality. Truth is reality. What's going on? Now, there's a couple different ways of measuring reality. You could say, what's reality for me? You could also say, what's reality in heaven? You remember the Lord's Prayer, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this earth is in the process of being transformed. One day, it will be completely transformed. The earth as we know it will be different. How are things sanctified? They're sanctified in truth. Now, a few hundred years ago, there was an argument. It was a period of time called the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment gave birth to a movement of people who believed you can reason your way to God. Now, reasoning your way to God is impossible because to know God requires divine revelation. And so what we've had over the years is a battle between the person who tries to reason their way to God, man observing, men and women observing life, experimenting, if you will, practicing science, and trying to extrapolate from their personal experience what God must be like. And what you end up in that way of thinking is you have a man on steroids, so to speak. You've just kind of built up man to possibly be the best he can be. But you don't really have God. You have a man-made God, small g. Revelation is God revealing himself to men and women, boys and girls. Divine revelation is required for salvation. Salvation must come from outside a person. The rationalist says we can reason our way to God. And God says, I give you truth, and you must submit yourself to that truth. Now, truth is reasonable. Truth makes sense. God's truth contains reason. But not all reason contains truth. And here we sit in a world in a battle over truth. And how? What's the vehicle by which a person is set apart, sanctified, made holy? Truth. Truth. What's one way a believer can make a difference in their world? Speak and live the truth of God in a culture that is rationalistic. They're reasoning their way to a higher power. And in the process, they don't have a higher power at all. We're called to stand in the world and speak the truth in love. What if you speak the truth without love? What's that look like? You know what it looks like? I can tell you what it feels like. It feels like judgmental, rude, harsh, opinionated. Speaking the truth without love is very damaging to our world. But also, loving without speaking the truth is weak in our world as well. Because if you speak the truth without love, it's hostility. If you don't speak the truth and you love, it's sentimentality. It's simply sentiment. It's simply, oh, isn't that sweet? They're a nice person. We never proclaim the truth of God. So what does God call us to do in Dallas? He calls us to engage the world and speak the truth to them with love, in love. We should have an affection for the people around us, for the world around us. Do you hear this word? Love the world. Do you ever think about that? We always say, love not the world, but love the world in the sense that we're engaging the world, that it might be changed, that Christ might change it. Now, I want us to understand a couple things about loving the world, because it's important for us to understand what it means to embrace the world. As we embrace the world, I want you to know for Christ's sake we should embrace the world. First of all, I think the greatest reason to embrace the world is for Christ's sake. He said, as the Father sent me, I've sent you. There's really no ifs, ands, or buts about that. It's a very clear argument. The Father sent me, I'm sending you. For Christ's sake, we're to embrace the world. And then I would say, for the world's sake, embrace the world. For the world's sake, embrace the world. That they could see the truth, they could hear the truth, and that they could be loved. And then lastly, and I'm piggybacking a bit off of what Robbie said, for your sake, embrace the world. For your sake. For the sake of your soul. For the fulfillment of Christ's joy in your heart, in my heart, embrace the world. Because as we embrace the world with the truth in love, amazing things happen in our soul. We become humble. We become pliable. We become teachable. Our prayer life grows. Some things happen in our soul that can only happen as we embrace the world with the love of Christ. We become little Christ to the world. Now, I want to close by saying something that in some ways is quite astounding. The title of this little message is Our High Priest Offers the Sacrifice, Himself. The word holy or sanctify or consecrate, that Greek word that's translated those ways, is real. It's really an offering language. In other words, when they would place their hands on the bull or on the goat or the ram, they would place their hands in the Old Testament. You can do a little work on this in Exodus chapter 29. Work your way through of the text beginning in verse 10. But they would place their hands on the sacrifice. They would set their sins upon this sacrifice by laying their hands on this sacrifice. And then the sacrifice would be slain. This is, of course, a precursor, if you will, or a foreshadowing of the work of Christ for his people. Jesus Christ takes the role of the high priest. What would the high priest do? The high priest, in some ways, was like a butcher. I hate to be that crass about it, but at certain times of the year, they would sacrifice a bull per tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel. A bull has a lot of blood. I heard somebody say a bull has about 3 gallons of blood. Well, could you imagine if you took 3 gallons of blood out of a bull? I mean, just think about 3 gallons, right? In your mind, if you could, open your refrigerator and see 3 big gallon jugs of milk. And I want you to imagine that as blood. And then what are you going to do with that blood? Some of the blood they'd pour on the altar. Some of the blood they'd sprinkle on the people. But this priest who's wearing gorgeous garments, by the way, gorgeous garments, handcrafted by skilled laborers, artisans, and then they're dealing with all of this blood. And they would handle this blood to set apart this sacrifice. I want you to know the language Jesus is using is he's setting himself apart as the sacrifice. In a real odd way, he's placing his hands on himself. He's sanctifying, setting himself apart as the sacrifice for his people. It's amazing when you think about that. And I want you to think about it in one more way. He set us apart. He has set us apart for the world in a way that God the Father set him apart for the world. Obviously, our lives are not sacrificial. We can't make, and I'm about to use a 25-cent word, we can't make propitiation. We can't pay for sin and then give redemptive righteousness to somebody like Christ can. But as God the Father sent Christ, Jesus has sent us. So what am I calling us to this evening? I want to call us to reach upward. I want to call us to reach inward. And I want to call us to reach outward. Upward to the Lord. Inward, honestly walking before God as a sinner who needs the work of Christ. And outward to a world. A world that I promise you is floating downstream. They've made a party barge out of it in the United States. But in many other countries, especially third world countries, it's not a party barge. It's not a big beer commercial. It's heinous. It's little boys and girls. Little boys and girls who are abused repeatedly, physically, emotionally. It's a dark, dark world where they're floating along with the current of the river. Apart from the gospel of Christ, you have no option but to be carried along by the stream. The world, an organized system that discourages us and tries to limit our walk with Christ. God's called us to swim in that river. Swim purposefully. Swim joyfully as a rescue agent. What a calling we have. And all along the way, we know Him better and we enjoy Him more. And our hearts are broken, broken for a world that desperately needs Him. Live in Dallas, live in Plano, live in Duncanville, live wherever you live. But swim against the stream. Swim in the world to the glory of God and the fulfillment of His joy. Take them the truth, and please do it in love. Do it with an open hand. Do it with an open purse and pocketbook. Do it with an open pantry. Love the world for Christ's sake, for their sake, and for our sake. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Christ, we worship You that You would, on the night of Your betrayal, so tenderly pray for Your disciples, that You would set Yourself apart, and then, Lord Christ, You would set us apart. You would set us apart to enjoy the joy of fulfilling the calling You've placed upon our lives. Lord, we do love You and praise You. I pray, as the guys sing and lead us in this last song, Lord, I pray You would captivate our hearts, that we would join our hearts with the very heart of Jesus, who, sent by the Father, has sent us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.